welcome. Am I on? Fantastic. How are you all doing? Is everyone happy? Everyone healthy? Praise God. Who enjoyed last Sunday? Come on, hands in the air. Wasn't it fantastic? I just want to take a shout out to all the technical team. Thank you, David, this morning, by the way. Fantastic worship, and thank you to the sound guys running around. It was such a great weekend, great Sunday, wasn't it? And just so you know, if you didn't know this, we've got about 100 of our church family that aren't here on Sunday morning. That's what happened. So Karaka Nights, our Saturday night service came, and then Tauranga and Hamilton. It's about 100 people. Isn't that cool? Now, is that me, or is there like a ghost in the room? The Holy Ghost, that's right. Someone knows their Bible. We're doing all right. Did anybody have any fireworks this week? Any big kids in the room? I don't know what it is about me, but I still love my fireworks. I really am a big kid at heart. Is anyone else prepared to risk it and go, yep, that I'm the same? There we go. Adrian Nuttall, there we go. Fireworks forever, I say. Fantastic. It reminds me, there's a crazy law. I learned about this just recently. In Wellington, they wanted to have a fireworks display, but it was called off because there was a law that said, and it's still a genuine law today that's in place. Should I stand still? Are we good? Get out in the name of Jesus. I'll get my wife onto you. Okay. There's a law in Wellington that says, actually it's a law around the whole of our nation, that says if there is a whale grazing in nearby waters, you're not allowed to have a fireworks display because no person is allowed to disturb the whale. Now, some of you think I'm joking, don't you? I'm not joking. It was an actual thing that happened. It's an actual law in place. And I guess because Wellington's right on the coast and you got the Cook Strait right there, I guess there's whale traffic going on. And they actually cancelled a fireworks display because there was a whale out there. It's a true law. Some laws you don't really know about. It's also illegal in New Zealand to do jaywalking. That's right. Have we got anybody here that likes to jaywalk? Jaywalk within 20 meters of a pedestrian crossing. So if you're beyond 20 meters, jaywalk all you like. I'm not even sure why it's jay. It's a straight line. It's not really a curve. But anyway, but you can go for it. But if you're within 20 meters, you are breaking the law. I just felt I needed to educate a few people this morning. Not all laws are the same. We've got whales who like to go for a little sunbathe down there in the Cook Strait. We've got people who jaywalk. But then on the other hand, there's laws that we're trying to change at the moment so we can kill more babies. Not all laws are the same. And I want to tell you today, there are laws that not even the New Zealand government can change. There are laws that the New Zealand government cannot change. They're natural laws. The earth is rotating, the universe, the distance from us and the sun and the planet. We woke up this morning in the same bed, facing the same direction. There are laws that are surrounding this planet and this universe that cannot be changed. There's the law of thermodynamics. The law of thermodynamics, I guess you woke up this morning thinking about that while you're having your Weet-Bix and your brown sugar. What is the law of thermal dynamics? No, it's not clothing you wear. It's a law of nature that says everything runs down. So some of you, in fact, all of us are going to get very old during my sermon this morning. You're going to age. If you leave a brand new car outside, it will just begin to rust. It's a law called law of thermodynamics. And there's another law. There's heaps of them, but I'm just kind of doing a bit of science education here this morning. I've even got a few props ready for us so we can learn and understand. Another law is the law of gravity. Gravity. So everything falls, right? Everything's pulled down. So if I take my tablet and I drop it here on this concrete floor, we throw it out there, what's going to happen? It's going to fall.
Now, it doesn't matter if you want to be some cool liberal greeny lefty. Oh, no, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Well, friend, just jump off the cliff and see what happens. Doesn't matter what your political leanings are, what your preferences might be, whether you want to have eat taro or rice or potatoes. It doesn't really matter your age, your color, skin. The law of gravity will affect us all. Am I telling you the truth? I haven't even got to the Bible yet. It's the law of gravity. There are some laws you cannot evade. You cannot escape. And I discovered another law. For quite some time now, I've been trying to lose a little bit of weight. Well, a while ago I was trying to lose weight, and I did lose some weight, and I noticed something. Lost about 10 kgs, and I've put about 6 or 7 back on. So I'm wearing black today to hide everything. That's what you do, right, guys? Girls, blacks and stripes, they kind of hide everything. You see, and I put, and I'm trying to, what I've discovered something, that when I put stuff in here, it affects me. If I have too much of the wrong stuff, it affects my body weight. Have you figured that out? Is anybody wrestling the same demon as me? True. You know, I figured something out when I take a little time and show a little extra care to my wife, maybe a bunch of flowers, 2016. Or maybe a date. We had a date Friday night. We had a date. Didn't we have a date? We had a date. When I pay a little bit more attention, I find our marriage is just a little bit sweeter. Oh, food in, body. Or change the food in, body. I put a little extra attention to my lady, and things go well. I discovered, just to help us today, because we've got different cultures in the room, to understand this very simple law that I've discovered. I'm not sure whether you have, but this law, just let's break it down to doing the dishes. When I do the dishes, these fresh new dishes, clean dishes in the cupboard. When we don't do the dishes, I'm still trying to get my boys to work this one out. When you don't do the dishes, the time will come, you go to the cupboard to get a new dish, hey Sammy? And there's no dish. Like, there's this law. Jesus even talked about it. It's a law that's so simple, you might even miss it. It's a law so simple, I realize I've never taught it in 20 years of ministry. Oh, what a bad pastor. So we're going to make that wrong a right today. It's a law that even Jesus talked about. It's the law, ready for it now. You'll know it by name. We just don't practice it too well. Here's the law of sowing and reaping. Oh, yeah. So it's an agricultural metaphor. Today we talk technology. Today we use apps and we think of digital this and that. So if Jesus was alive today, he would be using technology. But back in the day, 99% of people were involved in agriculture. The other 1% were these big fat dudes sitting in the palace telling everyone else what to do. So agriculture was a technology of the day. And so it's an agricultural metaphor about a seed and soil, and you'll find it sprinkled, excuse the pun, you'll find it sprinkled all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And here it is. This is the principle it's trying to teach. What you put in determines what comes out. Good preaching, Pastor. That's right. What goes in has an impact. What goes into a relationship impacts the relationship. Would you agree? I mean, I here have a little bowl of soil. True. It's real soil, right, babe? This is potting mix. I have a soil. Now, I would like to sow beans. Nice beans. I could just feel the tension in the air. Hunger. So what kind of seed should I sow in the pot to give me some beans? So some beans could grow and some beans could find their way onto my plate with a little bit of butter and pepper. What kind of seed should I sow in my pot here? Anybody like to have like a guess? a bean seed. Man, this has got to be the most intelligent church. Not only the best looking, the most intelligent. That's right. So if I wanted to grow beans, but I put in there, I don't know, radishes, you would think I was a madman, been reading way too much of my Bible. If you want to have beans, you sow beans. Now, I'm going to labor the point. We haven't even got to the Bible. I like to go straight to the Bible, but we're delaying everything because I know I've got to take you with me on this so we all get it. The law of sowing and reaping. And it's not negotiable. It's not the Labor Party. It's not the National Party. It's not Donald Trump. It's no one. It's God, actually. God created a principle called seed time and harvest, if you want to call it that, or choice and consequence, if you want to talk about that. We have a profound effect on our lives, not just God, but we and our response to life. But just to help you, if I want to get more money, if I need, if I want more money, more discretionary, disposable income. I mean, man, the rents are so high, and power and water and gas. If I want to have more that I can kind of play with, you know, like put a little syrup in the coffee now and then, or buy a little something extra for myself. If I wanted to have a little extra discretionary money, I've really only got two options, right? Get another job, or three options. Get another job with more pay. Maybe it's four or five. Get another job with more pay. Get a second job. I had three jobs at one point. Yes, with a family, pumping gas. Got to make ends meet. Get an extra job. Get a better job. Marry someone who's got more money. Or do maybe the radical thing, the very last option, is say no to something. Save some money. Somehow, I have to sow energy and time. I have to make a decision. I've got to make choices along the way so I can have extra money at the end of the day. Does this make sense? In other words, honey, if you just keep spending it, you ain't going to have any left. Why is there no money in my bank account? I got more month than money. What's going on? It's really, really not rocket science. You got so much, you spend it, gone. But in a world of credit, we just keep banging it on, and the interest rates come on in, and we begin to complain. What's up with my life? You have the whingy tone? What about exercise? If I take some time, Ghani's in the room, I feel incredibly convicted every time I see that buff body. What about exercise? When you take time to get exercise and you do some weights and maybe change a little diet, what happens? You begin to feel a bit better, right? Isn't that right? Yeah. Like turn that sucker off and get some exercise going. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, physical, spiritual, emotional, mental, sexual, we're everything. Sowing and reaping. Is everyone like getting this? Hello, are you getting this? Yeah. It's exactly the same with your spiritual life. Exactly the same. I've got the same Bible. I've got the same Holy Ghost. I've got the same 24 hours. And in many cases, I've got more time pressure on me. I want to tell you, it's exactly the same in your spiritual life. If you want to grow your faith, you've got to be in the Word of God. If you want to grow your faith, you need to get around some discipleship. You've got to get in a connect group. If you want to grow your faith, you've got to do something, friend. I can just tell some of you like these examples. What about romance? Let me just meddle a little bit. I know. Not married yet? Like to be married? Absolutely. Great. What are you sowing? Maybe you could look at grooming. Maybe you could look at how I look. I mean, I'm being serious. Maybe some of us need to get a bit more social life and get out of the books and get out of the TV. Go and meet people. I'm getting super practical this morning, right? Romance. What can we do? What can we do to, I mean, God moves him, but we can always help God position ourselves. I think of Ruth right now. What about improving our mental health? Now, this is a big topic. I don't want to treat it lightly, and it deserves its own time, but really, be careful about how much you sow into social media. Words, words, words. We're so used to little two-minute clips, we can't even read a chapter of the Bible yet. Our brains are so distracted. We're so hardwired, just words and tweets and just, You know, maybe you just need a detox. Maybe some mental health might just begin to improve, my friend. What about friendships? Haven't even got to the Bible yet. The law of sowing and reaping. If you want to have friendships, you have to be friendly. Don't sit in the corner behind the black curtain going, I've got no friends. There's 80 people out there sitting around looking for someone to be friendly with. Say, hey, want to get a coffee? It's called initiation. It's called sowing. How about buying someone a gift? Yeah. You might just find they smile and go, oh, you shouldn't have. Then they're going to think nice thoughts about you. You see, you can sow and you can reap. If you want to grow your career, get some extra training. Do we all understand this? This principle of sowing and reaping applies to our financial life, our social life, our physical life. It applies to every part of our life. And, everyone say and, it applies most definitely to our spiritual life. Are you tired of living defeated and distant from God? Are you tired from dragging your feet in here? Better go to church. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, just feeling down in the dumps again because he did the same bad thing. Are you tired of feeling like that? Here's my suggestion. Behold, Richard's great counseling manual. Stop sowing and doing stuff that God doesn't like and start doing stuff that God likes. Stop sowing time and money into things that does not please God and start sowing into your relationship with him. I guarantee every single one of us in the room, if we began to fast this week or say, I'm going to give 30 minutes to God every day. I'm going to spend it every day. And I'm going to soak in the text. And I'm going to pour my heart out to him. I guarantee by the end of this coming week, we will be spiritually healthier. Simple? I mean, this is a simple message, right? But you might even miss it. You're so wanting the deeper teachings that we live in defeat because we just don't understand the basic law, like gravity. What I sow into, I reap. You can really make this work well for you, relationally, financially, spiritually. You want financial blessing? Why don't you stop robbing God and start tithing? Wow, you said it, Pastor. I know I did, I know. I said it because I want your life to be fruitful. You were born not for living in defeat and discouragement, and wallowing around and just making it somehow, just make it. Friend, you've got victory in your veins. You've got the blood of Jesus inside of you. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit, but you've got the same amount of money. You've got the same amount of time as so many other people, and yet some will wallow in defeat, and others will rise in victory. Do you know many millionaires around the world have gone bankrupt many times because they've learned how to sow. First thing we do, it's an automatic payment. The first thing we do is sow into the kingdom of God. I'm not just talking about the tithe, friend. I'm talking about missions. I'm talking about offerings. I'm talking about being generous into building projects. I'm believing for a great harvest. Oh, friend, when you begin to sow, the power in the seed begins to unlock the power of heaven, and the genetic code. The life is in the seed. I have right here a bean seed. Man, can I open the flute? Here we go. Thank you. Good, not who did that. Behold, I have a bean seed. Inside of the seed is everything I need to produce beans. I'm told that we'll see some. Oh, I've got to push it down. Have a tissue, please, love. Didn't expect that to happen. I'm told that in 1 week's time, I'm going to see some bean sprouts coming up. But I might need to go and put it in my office. I'll maybe put two or three there, love. Here we go. I'm told you put it in the right environment. You get it around the Word of God, the watering of the Word of God. Put it in the soil of a good, clean heart. I think Jesus talked about this. Put the Word of God on a good soil and a good heart. And we put a bit of watering of the Word of God, and it will produce a crop. It will produce a harvest. When a husband and wife, I don't want to gross you out, people, but when a husband and wife come together, all it needs is a seed. And inside that seed, we believe, is life. Inside that seed is all the organs, the wiring. Inside that seed is the nervous system, the brain. It's got bones. Everything it needs is in the seed. When you sow the seed, you unleash the power of God, the intention, the purpose of God inside of that seed. God says when you sow the seed, you will get a harvest. Here's a thought for you. Wherever you need a harvest, start sowing. Well, I need more friendships. Begin to be friendly. Well, I want to grow my financial situation. Why don't you start tithing? Or if you're tithing, maybe consider going to night school and getting extra education. Maybe start a home business, a micro enterprise. I mean, there are options out there. I know it's going to mean you've got to make an actual choice. It means I can't binge watch Netflix every night of the week. I know. Could you just take one or two nights off, please, for goodness sake, and get out there and mow the lawns? Stop paying the local boy to mow the lawns at $35. Mow your own lawns, and then you might have $35 at the end of the week. It's called sowing and reaping, friend. Is this rocket science? Amount of people that say, oh, I've got no money. You're paying someone to mow the lawn. You pay your annual subscription to the gym. Well, okay, gym's great, but maybe you just go for a walk and start grabbing your Bible and lifting that up. I mean, do something. Save a few bucks. My first house, we were so poor, we literally had a bar and concrete blocks on the end. And I'd stand there doing my weights. Because I couldn't afford to go to a gym because I realized I need money to fit food. You see, everything's just really about proportions, but it's putting God first. It's about priority. It's about the law of sowing and reaping. Is everyone getting this? It's inescapable. It's the currency of life. It's the currency of life. You see, the kind of seed determines the kind of harvest in your life. The seed could be a thought. The seed could be a word or a deed. A thought, word, or deed. What you think is very important. The words you believe, the words you confess, the words that you receive, the words that you sow into life. We actually, today, much of our own heart, life, and soul is a construction of words, negative or positive. I could stand here for 2 minutes and just pour out my love and my words of adoration and what I love about my wife, and I bet you she'll feel better in 2 minutes' time if it's genuine. Because I'd be sowing and I'd be reaping. That's how the whole world works. Sowing. And? God created you to be fruitful. And to multiply. I think we talked about that a bit last weekend. The dominion mandate. To multiply, be fruitful, to have influence. He wants every part of our lives to flourish. But this is our problem, friends. We want the good life, but we don't want to sow good seed. True? I get it, Pastor. Sowing and reaping, I understand. Can we move on now? No. Behave yourself. Sit there and listen up. And turn your phone off. If you listen to me and let the seed come out of my mouth into your heart, you let it be implanted, as James says, you might actually get some victory in your life. You might actually get some fire back in your spirit. But you'd rather see what old Susie's doing, you know? We want the good life, we just don't want to sow good seed. We don't want anybody telling us what to do with our lives and how to live. Legalism, brother. Oh, that's a bit heavy. Ignore it. Go ahead. Maybe it's why life is the way it is for you. Every choice has consequence. Every choice has consequences in our lives, good and bad. I mean, if I said to you, I'm going to put a bean seed in the pot expecting pears and bananas, you would think I was a nutcase. If you're expecting the purposes and the purpose of God, the precious supernatural intentions of God for your life to be produced when you're not nurturing it with the Word of God and the soil and the Word of God, not expecting, not sowing the right seed, friend, you're mad. You're in some Holy Ghost trip and you haven't got it together. You don't understand. What you sow is what you reap. But we're not the only ones. Whew. Finally, we get to the book of Hosea. We're not the only ones. All the way back, nearly 3,000 years, 8th century BC, we're going all the way back to Israel, and they are sowing really bad seed. If you remember, on the other side of last weekend and Chrissy's fantastic word, that's right, even I can remember the title. Was it called Road Trip? You're glad I said it because you couldn't pick it up. That's right. On the other side of that, we had the first season of Hosea. We're back into it now. It's a beautiful book in the Old Testament, 14 chapters. And what is in the book, 14 chapters, really are just two major messages, Israel's rebellion and God's love, God's redemption. And today, I'm just going to overview. I'm not going to deep dive because I'm going to treat it enough in chapter 9 and 10. There's a principle there. There's a whole bunch of stuff, but I've only got this morning. And so we're going to pick out this principle, and because it's very, very heavy, it's very serious. Israel keeps sowing evil. Israel keeps thinking it can do what it likes. It keeps thinking it can live what it likes and somehow run into church and everything's okay. And everything is not okay. They're living like the world, maybe even worse than the world, but they're about to reap desolation and darkness. And God is like a good father. God really wants to protect Israel. And if you open up the story, and you have to go back on the podcast, but God is trying to display his unfailing love, and he calls a dude called Hosea, who's a righteous man, a prophet, and he says to Hosea, I want you to go marry unfaithful Gomer. She's a prostitute. It's an incredibly rare and unusual display of God's love, the level, the degree, the extent that he will go to reach us. And aren't we grateful for that, ladies and gentlemen? It's a living illustration. It's a powerful story, but even more so, it's a striking mirror of our hearts and our unfaithfulness to him and his pursuit and his faithfulness to our own lives. God's doing everything. He raises up Hosea to get their attention. He's got the word of God. He's had prophet after prophet come through. If you understand biblical history, he's brought everything he can. He's trying as a good daddy to protect his kids from reaping this, what they've sown over the years. And the dark cloud is coming in. The atmosphere is getting thick. The dogs are whimpering. I mean, something's going to happen. They can feel it in the atmosphere. And Israel will not, they ignore what God's doing. They ignore the situation. They keep on sinning, thinking everything is okay, I'm just going to do what I want to do. God doesn't really care. And friend, I want to tell you today, it's not okay. There is no such thing as secret with God. They'd broken the Ten Commandments. They allowed shocking injustice. They were blending worship with Yahweh and Baal, which is called syncretism, kind of the old school New Age, a bit of God and a bit of, you know, seancing over here, a little bit of this and a bit of that and a bit of this and, you know, a bit of a wife and a bit of an old girlfriend and a bit of this and who cares what, R8, it doesn't really matter. I mean, we just got this big fusion going on. That's happening as well. To make things worse, they're sleeping with temple prostitutes and then they're rocking up the church still tucking their shirt in. Thinking, oh, a little bit of service, you know, a little bit of showing up, a little bit of church time will be all good, man, with the pastor and with God. Things were getting tough. What was happening? Every day they went by, every soft choice, every bit of sowing, the neighbors, the brutal, the wicked, the vicious Assyrians were creeping closer and closer to besiege the nation. Closer they got. In fact, they were so out of it and so on the wrong page, that when things got tough, and rather than pray to God, they began to try and form political alliances with Assyria and military alliances. Well, we'll give you this if you do that. Let's negotiate. Let's negotiate with the devil. And they didn't even think to pray to God. Can you believe it? People making big decisions in life and not even bringing it before the Lord. So evil and so corrupted, they now had reached an all-time low. And in the text of chapter 9, which we're not going to read yet, God describes them as in Gibeah. Gibeah, G-I-B-E-A-H. Now, that takes us right back to Judges 19. It was absolutely a totally wicked, perverse story of sexual lust, of rampant lust, of sexual perversion, of murder, total callous disregard for God and other people. I don't know if you remember it, but a gentleman gave his daughter to these men. And they gang raped her all night long. And then the father got a knife and chopped her in 12 pieces and sent it to portions of the tribes to remind them of what happened. God, through the prophet Hosea, is speaking to the church, is speaking to Israel, and saying, you're being just like them. Very serious. And in chapter 9 and 10, it's like a father, I can just imagine God, as it were, on his knees. He's pleading that reaping is coming, justice must be done. Reaping is coming, you've sown so much. But it's not too late, if you just turn now, if you just ask for forgiveness, the door of forgiveness is not yet closed. God uses three images to try to get them, somehow get their attention, give them an old slap around the chops to wake them up out of the stupor, this pursuit of sin, this ridiculous ignoring of God and the Bible and the Word, and just rocking up the church whenever they feel like it, thinking that's all good. He's got to give them a big wake-up call. So he brings out three illustrations. And God is reminding them, and the illustrations that remind them of the relationship they once had. Like I said, these illustrations don't mean much to us because we aren't farmers. The language would be something very different. The point is, God is reminding them of their first love. He says in chapter 9, verse 10, you're like grapes in the wilderness, talking about their fruitfulness, their flourishing in every dimension of their life. You see, fruitfulness and flourishing is a natural result of a healthy relationship with God. Chapter 10, verse 1, he describes and says, you are like a luxuriant vine, talking about prosperity, abundance, copious amounts. The blessings of God. But what happened was the blessings of God took their eyes off God. And the blessings of God had become God. Comfort and pleasure was now chief in their heart. He's saying, don't you realize it, family? Church, listen to me. You're like grapes in the wilderness. That means a whole lot. All this language carries big connotations. You're like a luxurious vine. We once used to be prosperous. But look at you now, family. Look at you now. In chapter 10, verse 11, he calls them a trained calf. Now, that does not work today, does it? That's language of the time which says, back then, you were willing to obey me. You were trained. You allowed me to train you, to prepare you for life, to know where to get good food. You allowed me to put ropes around the calf, to train. It's important to avoid certain places because of danger and other animals. The milk is with your mama. I mean, you get the idea. He's saying, you once obeyed me. You once were fruitful. You once were flourishing. It's a reminder, but it's also a hopeful plea. The doors of forgiveness are still open. The opportunity to turn to me now, friends. The opportunity, he's saying to the people of Israel, to turn to me now. The cloud's getting closer. It's going to happen. I have no choice. I'm a God of justice as much as I'm a God of love. But if you will turn your hearts now, we can have a crop failure. You've sown all these seeds, but I can intervene. If your heart would be broken, if your heart would be repentant, if you turn to me now genuinely in your heart, I can step in here. Is anybody understanding me? Can the doors of forgiveness stay open forever? The answer to that question is no. The fact that we can sow something and not reap it immediately and be vaporized into anything, that's grace of God. The fact that we may not see or feel the impact of that immediately, like eating that chocolate bar this afternoon, you may not feel it immediately, but if you keep doing it, you will see it. And God knows everything, and I often, in my own weakness and my own failure, have to, God, how come I'm still alive? I failed you so much. Richard, it's just my grace. I may not be able to extend this all the time because you're going to stop breathing one day, and I can't guarantee tomorrow. It's not hard to come here on Sunday morning and lift my hands. Say, God, thank you. Thank you. So loving. So patient. He's doing everything he can. But the doors of forgiveness will not stay open forever, friend. Justice is required. Let me ask you this question. What follows sowing? Reaping. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 13, and I'll let you stay in your seat right there. Judgment is on the horizon. It's about to happen, and the prophet is foretelling what in fact did happen. Interesting point. Some scholars believe that Hosea must have written this, or probably wrote this after the invasion happened, but it's not true. There's plenty of evidence in the text to say he wouldn't have known, but the detail and the accuracy through chapters 9 and 10 about what was about to happen through the Assyrian army. These people were wicked. They would literally strip flesh off your body. They would burn you on a stake. They were sadistic. And it says this, the prophet says this, God says it through the prophet, you have plowed or sown, you have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors, your own resources, your own bank accounts, your own intellectual ability, you've trusted in your multitude of warriors, therefore the tumult of war shall arise among your people. And all your fortresses shall be delivered, as Shalman discovered Beth Arbel in the days of battle. Mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. That's Old Testament language for killed. Well, they were no longer. It's softer language, but it's saying you're going to die. The king will die. See, Hosea was prophesying in 720 BC, an invasion by, as I mentioned before, the Assyrian army. They came in and they destroyed lands and they took everybody captive. After many long years of forbearance by God, chance after chance, prophet after prophet, God's hand of judgment fell. God's justice will be done. The Bible tells me in the end of the age, everything will be just and clean and true and fair. We can live a life. We can live a lie, a life of lies with Christian people and family people and church people. But I want to tell you, friend, it's a God-fearing thing that God sees all things, not just deeds, but thoughts and words. And there will be a reaping. What I sow is what I reap. What you sow is what you reap. If I can get Harold to come and join me, please, that would be great, Harold. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Paul picks up the same thing. It's all through the Bible. Here he goes. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows in the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. How is Israel mocking God? They're making fun of God. They thought they can live sinfully before God and God wouldn't do anything. It's like a naughty little three-year-old. You're out at a function. I think we had this a few times. You're out at a wedding. You're at a function. And the little three-year-old knows that mum and dad they're not going to discipline him right now because it'll be a little bit embarrassing. So they take advantage of their misbehavior and they go and grab extra food and they run riot and they just take advantage. They're mocking the parent. And that's what constant, knowingly, willingly engaging in sin that the Bible just calls sin by mock continually like that, sowing in sin. You are mocking God, friend. You think you have the last laugh and you do not. God says he will not be mocked. That which you sow, it will be reaped. Are you mocking God? Am I mocking God? Am I entertaining sin and trying to get away with it, thinking it's all okay? God says, no, I want obedience more than sacrifice. Stop trying to do the stuff to somehow, you know, like some mathematical equation. If I do this, then I can live that way. Utter rubbish, it's of the devil. Every seed produces a harvest. Pastor, but I don't want corruption. I want the everlasting life. I don't want corruption. What do I do? I'm glad you asked. The previous verse in verse 12 of chapter 10, it says in the New Living Translation, plant the good seeds of righteousness and you will harvest a crop of love. New King James says steadfast love. If we sow seeds of righteousness, you will harvest a crop of love. But before you do that, just continuing in the verse, before you do that, plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Before we put the seed in this hard ground, we plow it up. We allow the word of God. We allow discipleship. We allow brokenness to happen. We allow transparency. We allow our hearts to get rid of our pride and our arrogance and all of our things of our heart. God's saying, I want you to make a tender heart. And then in that, you're going to sow seeds of righteousness. Is everybody tracking me? Plow up the hard ground of your heart. For now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. It's beautiful. So the text tells us, friends, that our real problem is our heart. Because it's in our heart that we make choices. And here's the beautiful thing. You see, the Old Testament prophet, they could speak on behalf of God, but the Old Testament prophet couldn't change our hearts. They would speak the word of God. What we really need is a prophet who can speak the word of God, but also has the power to change our heart. Friend, if you've been like me in times gone by when sin has been so habitual and seemingly so ingrained inside of me, you come to a point where, you know, behavioral modification doesn't work. You need some kind of internal spiritual awakening, some kind of move of God in our hearts that the things of this earth would no longer have its sway upon us. The things of this earth would lose their attraction and their luster. Can someone say amen? It's the heart. It's the heart, friend. We understand the law of sowing and reaping, but it's our heart that chooses these things. And so it's our heart that needs to change, but Hosea can't change it. Elijah can't change it. Isaiah can't change it. Moses can't change it. John Raw can't change it. It's only Jesus that can change the heart. It's Jesus. He's the prophet. Acts talks about it. He's predicted as a prophet who can speak the word of God and change the heart. But he wants to use a heart that's broken, surrendered, that owns its own sin, that gets serious with God, gets real with God. And get rid of all the religious claptrap and all the fakeness and the falseness and all the display of all that stuff. God said, come. Come. If you will come open and surrender, I'll give you a new heart. I give you a new nature. You'll have an appetite to choose righteousness, to sow seeds of righteousness, to want to read the Bible, to want to pray, to want to share your faith. It's the heart. Let's close our eyes. Let's close our eyes. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus. Friend, I've got great news for you today. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He wants to live inside of your heart. He wants to be your best friend. He wants to be Lord. He wants to be in control. The way this works, the way being a Christian works, is he's in control. That's why they call him Lord. He's God. He's Lord. He's Savior. He's healer. He's guide. He's counselor. The Spirit of God will live inside of you. Do you know him? Do you walk with him? Do you love him? Do you love to read about him? I wonder if you're a Christian today. Whether you're not, but someone's invited you, or maybe you just rocked up here somehow. Or maybe you've walked away from God. You once were close with him. But no longer. And you know you're not right with him. I'm talking to people today who are not right with God. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. If you're not a Christian, but you want to become a Christian, or you're backslidden, but you want to come back to the cross, you want to come back to the Lord. If that's you today, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to put up your hand nice and high so I know who I'm praying for this morning, who we can minister to today. On the count of three, friend, don't let this moment go by. What you've done is not too big for God. His love is greater than our sin. Praise him. Don't believe the lies of the devil. You don't have to go away and try and clean up your life. Friend, you surrender to him. He'll begin to work with all the mess, all the past. He'll work a way through. He'll have the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll put you with people to walk with you in discipleship. He'll help you become, move into a fruitful life and become a person. No matter what your history, no matter what the brokenness, no matter what the pain and the shame, Jesus will come in. And he'll gently and lovingly and carefully, like a good father, begin to build your life on a solid foundation. If you want that, if you want to become a Christian, or recommit your life to Christ, on the count of three, please put your hands up. 1, 2, 3. Anybody? Anybody in the room? Anybody in the room? Anybody? Okay. Praise God. Fantastic. Let's open our eyes together. This is what I want to do. I don't want my messages just to go blah, to vapor and we forget about it. My intention of every message is to create change. What am I going to do with this message? And so what I'm going to ask us to do, we do this from time to time, is I'm going to ask us to get into groups of threes and fours, not just twos, threes and fours. I've got two questions for you to talk about. If we can put the next slide up, gentlemen. In which area of your life would you like to receive a harvest? Second question, what seeds could you sow this week? Do we all understand that language? Sowing, harvest, seed, reaping. You get that? Okay, let's just do that. And we're going to break it up a little bit here. Just turn around, find a couple of people. Just in threes. We're going to take a few minutes on this as we wrap it all up. Just talk about those two questions. Don't Don't talk about the afternoon, last week. Don't talk about the rugby. Just get straight into it. Maybe you've got to introduce yourself. In which area of your life would you like to receive a harvest? What seeds could you sow this week? I mentioned a whole lot of different areas. Relationships, finances, health, well-being, mental health, spiritual. Seconds. Fantastic. Maybe you could continue that conversation over lunch somewhere. Sow some seed through the mouth. Praise Jesus. 10 more seconds. 10. There we go. Pray for one another. How about that? Yes. 10 more seconds. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm trying to shut this thing down, man. Stand to our feet, and as people stand to their feet, can I invite the ministry team out here? Ministry team, not the worship team, the ministry team, the prayer team. We're going to close down really in less than a minute, but just simply to say this, that I'm very aware of the fact that there'll also be people in the room who have been sowing good seed, but haven't yet Galatians, we quoted Galatians 6, 7, and 8, but Galatians 9 has a great promise for us. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall, everyone say shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not give up. And so I'm about to close in prayer, but if you have been laboring or serving, or what's the right word, sowing, that's the right word we're trying to use today. If you've been sowing faithfully, good seed, and it's just tough, you're discouraged, when's it going to happen? God, you know, all the doubt, all that, God, did you really say that? I've been tithing, I've been giving, I've been investing, I'm still waiting, God. The prophetic word's been 10 years now. Whatever your story is, the Bible tells me that if you sow the seed, you will get a harvest. And so these people are here, they're available to pray for you. Maybe it's a marriage situation, a relationship situation, a child who's turned away from God, health issue. I'm sure there are many needs in the room. These people are here to pray for you and to encourage you and strengthen your heart, because life can be hard. The sowing and reaping journey can be really hard because you can't see what's happening beneath the soil. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've spoken to our hearts today. Let the seed that's come out of my mouth go deep into the soil of our heart and produce a harvest. I pray your blessings upon every man, woman, and child. Bless them. Make them fruitful to multiply in every dimension of their life. And give us strength when we don't see the harvest, when we don't see what we're believing for. Thank you for being with us today. Protect us, watch over us, and Lord, we just commit this week to you that we would be ready to share the gospel, to share the hope that lives inside us. In your precious name, let your countenance shine upon us, let your face be before us. We commit this week to you, for you are Lord and God. We bless you and we honor you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day. Please come up. And we'd love to pray for you. Thank you. We can get the lights on here, please.